for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Thursday morning service of July the 6th, 1989. Tape number 14 of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish is the teacher for the morning.
Well, Brother Norman Parrish is going to finish, or at least work on what he started yesterday. We're going to listen to and learn. I learned a lot yesterday, and I hope to learn some more today. Brother Parrish, blessings to you.
The study that we have been engaging in is about demonized Christians. Can Christians have demons? Is it possible for Christians to be infested by evil spirits? And it's a very important subject because the whole deliverance ministry rests upon it. If Christians can't be demonized, let's just get rid of the deliverance ministry. Let's not waste our time and effort trying to deliver people that can't be delivered. You know, if in some churches, if somebody comes with a real serious physical or emotional problem, since they don't believe Christians can be demonized, then they send the physically ill to the doctor and the mentally ill to the psychiatrist. And that solves the problem. Pastors don't have to spend a lot of time battling demons, you know. It's an easy way out. But I'll tell you something, a church that is not ministering to people that are demonized is a church that is failing in carrying out the Great Commission. Amen. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they will lay the hands upon the sick and they shall recover. They're missing an opportunity to serve the human race. Okay, we studied the first part of our lesson on the front side of the page, so we're going to turn it around and study some of the proofs text. But before we get into this, let me just as the service was beginning, I went out and made these two transparencies to explain a little bit how demons operate in a Christian. According to the Word of God, to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and to Hebrews 4:12 and 13, we Christians are triune beings. How many know that? The Bible says, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, so that you're what? Body, soul, spirit, kept in a state of blamelessness, in a state of well-being under the coming of Jesus Christ. We are body, soul, and spirit. Now, those that have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit are actually, how would we say, only two parts of their being are operative, body and soul. The spirit is dead. How many have read Ephesians 2, verse 1, verse 5, that says that we who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. The person that has not been regenerated is spiritually dead. The spirit is in, how would we say, latent form. It's inactive. It's ineffectual. The person has a spirit, but that spirit is in a state of death. So when we convert, when we are saved, our spirit is brought to life, is quickened. And from that moment on, we establish a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The people that are not saved really are not God conscious. They might believe in God. It's a theoretical matter. It's totally mental. It's mental assent or mental belief. They believe in the existence of a supreme being, but there's no relationship with God. They've been cut off. They have been separated with God because of sin in their lives. But when we are saved, our spirit is brought to life. Now, how many know that it is in the spirit that we are born again? For example, many people have been troubled by this verse in 1 John chapter 5. Let's say verse 18, 19. He that is born of God sinneth not. Sinless perfection. And they don't know how to explain that. But we're not born again in our bodies. We're not born again in our souls. Where are we born again? In our spirit. And our spirit is sinless. Our spirit is perfect. The new creature in Christ Jesus that dwells in our spirit is a perfect being. Amen? You know, I've been in deliverance over 25 years. I said yesterday that perhaps I'm the oldest person alive that has been involved in a deliverance ministry. Alive. Maxwell White was led into a deliverance ministry before I was, but he's gone on to be with the Lord. But I've been in deliverance since 1963, and I've prayed for hundreds and perhaps for thousands of people on a personal basis. And many times when demons manifest, more perhaps in the past than in the present, I used to ask, where are you? What part of this person's being? And demons will identify themselves and sometimes indicate where they are operating. Sometimes they're, you remember that case in the Bible in, I think it's 2 Chronicles 18, where a spirit said, I will be a spirit of lying in the mouth of all their prophets. Spirits tend to lodge in a certain part of your being. For example, a spirit of sadness or a spirit of anguish will usually lodge in your heart, your physical heart, and will cause eventually some physical problems. A spirit of anger, a wrath, will lodge in your liver. And then, if that spirit is in control in that area of your body, sooner or later you're going to develop some problems with your liver or your gallbladder. A spirit of doubt will lodge in your brain and make you doubt everything you read in the Word of God. So demons operate in your body and in your soul, but never in your spirit. I have never come across an evil spirit in the spirit of a regenerated Christian. Did you hear that? Never, never. And as I say, I've handled many, many cases, and I've never had a demon say, I'm in this person's spirit. The demons would operate in some part of the physical body or some part of their soul, but never in the spirit. Because our spirit, the regenerated spirit, has been quickened, brought to life, and it's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know, this is the inner sanctum. I can't go into body, soul, and spirit teaching this morning, but the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of holies. And who was the only one that was permitted to enter into the holiest of holies? Only the high priest. And who is our great high priest? Jesus Christ. And who is the only one that can dwell in our spirit? Jesus. See, it's because people don't understand this teaching on spirit, soul, and body is the reason why they get confused and they refuse to believe that Christians can be demonized. See, in our spirit, it's impossible for us to be demonized. Demonization takes place in the body and in the soul, but not in the spirit. Did you hear that? And if you will make that clear distinction, then you will have no trouble accepting the fact that Christians can be demonized, at least in their soulish nature and in their physical frame. Okay? So you'll notice that this area is white because that's where the Spirit of God dwells. This is full of light. But you'll notice I've hastily made in the body and in the soul there is darkness. And that's where the demons can operate. They can only operate in your body and in your soul. Your soul at the same time is triune. You have mind, will, and heart. Heart is the seat of your affections. That's where your feelings, your emotions dwell, in your heart, your spiritual heart. And you'll notice that in every one of these areas, demons can operate. Like in the will. What demons would operate in your will? Spirit of rebellion, stubbornness, and disobedience. What demons will operate in the heart? All the wrong emotions. Resentment, and bitterness, and hatred. And what demons will operate in the mind? Doubt, confusion, amnesia, stupor, all kinds of spirits. So the demons in a Christian can only operate in the body or in the soul. The spirit, we can say, is immune to evil spirits. Spirits cannot invade our spirit. Now, Satan's tactic is to create around our spirit a barrier. He tries to place demons around our spirit so that the Holy Spirit cannot manifest through our spirit into the rest of our being. Actually, what the demons are trying to do is to entrap or encapsulate our spirit. Keep our spirit imprisoned so that we can't pray, we can't worship. Our spirit is completely bound up. Now, the spirits are not in our spirit, but they're around the spirit. They're pressing in on our spirit. And they keep our spirit entrapped so that we're not able to communicate with God. And we're not able to receive from God revelation, etc., etc. You understand what I mean? What is Satan's most common ploy is to keep our spirit bound up. Now, deliverance releases your spirit. Amen?
Yeah.
A person that is free in his spirit can praise and worship without any problem at all. You know, are you having problems praying? Do you easily get distracted when you pray? That could be a demon in your mind that is distracting you so that you can't pray. You can't concentrate in prayer. Your attention is being diverted. Could be that. I'm not saying it is. Could be. Do you have problems praising God? You're very self-conscious when you want to clap your hands or raise your hands or maybe dance in the Spirit? A spirit of shame, fear of man, fear of criticism. It's keeping your spirit all bound up. And one of the purposes of deliverance is to release our spirit so that we can worship and serve the God freely. Amen. Are you understanding that now? So Satan tries to place his minions in our body, in our soul, to keep our spirit all bound up. God wants you to serve him. He wants to give you a ministry. But you are sick and afflicted in your body. There are spirits of infirmity in your body. Are you going to be able to serve the Lord freely? Huh? You might have the best intentions. You might have a call of God to the mission field, but that physical infirmity can keep you from going to the mission field. Because of weakness and because of infirmity, you're not able to travel. You're not able to minister. So that the enemy is keeping your spirit bound up through emotional, physical, and mental problems. And moral problems. And you need complete deliverance so that your spirit can begin to work in and through you. Now we are regenerated in the spirit, but as the Spirit of God moves through our spirit, then our mind is what? Liberated and renewed. How many have read about the renewal of our minds?
Yes.
And as the Spirit continues to take control of our being, then we are healed and quickened in our bodies. And we receive the supernatural life of God in our bodies too. I don't only believe in divine healing, I believe in divine health. And I think we should strive to come into a measure of divine health in this physical body. I believe in one of my previous visits, I gave you my own personal testimony of healing. How for many years I had been an asthmatic. And from 7 or 8, 9 years of age, I began to come down with these terrible bouts with asthma. Direct attacks. And I used to medicate profusely. I used to have all kinds of medication for asthma and bronchitis. And I would never travel without my little kit, medicine kit, with all these pills and even injections. And in 1962, when I came into divine healing, I discovered the truth of divine healing, not in any book, but in the Bible. I decided to trust God for my healing. And one of the things I did, which I don't recommend you do unless the Spirit of God will lead you to do that, is I threw away all my medicine. And I thought God would heal me like that, with a snap of the fingers. But it wasn't that way. I was just telling Brother Dave, are you here this morning? Yeah, back there. That it was 12 years before I was fully healed. And 12 years of battling through that disease. I mean, I tried everything. I tried praise. I tried confession. I tried everything you can imagine. All the divine healing methods that you can find in the Bible and even elsewhere, and nothing worked with me. 74, the Lord healed me. Well, my sickness was related to a curse that had been placed upon my family in Colombia. We had a neighbor that was a witch. We didn't know anything about witchcraft. We were Baptists. And this woman hated us for being Christians, and she put a curse on all our family. And not only in the family, on the church that we were established. And I discovered about this curse in 1974. My mother asked me to pray for her. The only time in her lifetime that she asked me to pray for her. And she had been sickly for 25 years. She had everything. If it wasn't her heart, it was her liver, her kidney. She had everything. She'd been in our hospital. She'd been operated on several times. And finally, in 1974, I don't know what got into her, she asked me to pray for her. Now, we came in the baptism, but she never did. So I set some time apart, and I prayed for her. And when I began to pray for her, she went into a trance-like state. And demons began to speak out through my mother. And I couldn't, That was a surprise to me. You know, it's hard to accept that your mother, your father, or somebody close to you might be demonized. And when this demon manifested through my mother, I asked him, where did he come from? He said, from Primitiva, the witch that lived next door in Medellin, Colombia. I was nearly floored. Why, she seemed so nice and kind. She befriended us. She would send us foodstuffs. Well, I imagine that's where the curse was sent. She'd invite me in her home for coffee, for tea, and then she'd show me all her occult stuff. She loaned me books on the occult. She tried to initiate me in the occult. She would go into trance and have automatic writing and all that junk. And I never thought that our family was under curse like that till it manifested in my mother. That was in 74. That's the year I was healed. So I feel there was a connection between my sickness and that curse. Well, I can't give you all the details, but one thing has happened since then, and I don't say this boastfully, but for 15 years now, I haven't had a single sick day. The twins, Peter and Paul, tell everybody, we have never seen our father sick. And that's true. Now, I have never had a headache in 15 years. I've never had a fever in 15 years. I've never had a cold in 15 years. I have the sniffles sometimes in the morning. I might sneeze a few times. But within an hour or so, it's gone. It's just like a reaction to the environment. I'm still human.
That's right.
I haven't come into immortality. In fact, I've never met anybody that's come into immortality yet. I believe you've got to come into divine healing before you ever come into immortality. If such thing is possible in this life. You know, we hear in sonship circles, we hear a lot about coming into immortality, and I believe that we are going to come into immortality. But though I've come into a measure of divine healing, I don't think I've come into immortality yet. And some of those that claim to be immortal, they're already buried about 8 or 10 feet below the ground. So I don't know if immortality is possible in this life or not. We might be the last generation, and the Bible says, we who remain, who are alive at the coming of Christ. I'm hoping that I'll be a part of that company, be a part of that generation. But if not, it's all right, you know. It's all right. The greatest victory of all is to be free of the fear of death. And I believe I've been delivered from that. If I hadn't been delivered from that, I wouldn't be living and ministering in Central and South America, I'll tell you that. I've had a lot of threats on my life, and I've been attacked, and I've been shot at, et cetera, et cetera. I'll tell you something, if I wasn't free from fear of death, I wouldn't be down there. Well, there's no safe place on earth anymore. So you need to be free from that demon, from fear of him, of death. Well, I'm getting sidetracked. You're to blame for it. Okay? Are you under this study of body, soul, and spirit cannot be given in 10 or 15 minutes. But I think this will help us understand where demons operate in Christians. They operate in the body, they operate in the soul, but they never operate in the spirit. The spirit is God's exclusive dwelling place on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, the very last verse of the chapter, says that we are the habitation of God. In the Old King James, it says through the spirit, but that preposition can be variously translated through or in. I think some of the more modern translations say that we are the habitation of God in the Spirit. Does anybody have a Bible here that says habitation of God in the Spirit? In the Spirit. My Spanish Bible, which is the old authorized version in Spanish, says we are the habitation of God in the Spirit. Where does God dwell in us? In the Spirit. Our spirit is God's exclusive dwelling place. It's an area of our life that is reserved for God and only for Him. Now, one thing is, that's why I never use the word the word possessed when referring to Christians. Christians cannot be possessed, cannot be demon possessed. How many know that?
Amen.
That's a term you should avoid. It's not biblical, because the word in the Bible is demonized. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but it means demonized. In fact, our Spanish word, and I go back to Spanish once in a while, is endemoniado. In is a prefix which means in. Demoniado means there are demons in the person. Actually, the word demonized means that a person has demons. That's all. That's all his means. That demons have entered and they're dwelling in some part of that person's makeup. So Christians can be demonized, but they cannot be what? Possessed. And be careful when referring to demonic problems in Christians that you don't use that word possessed, because that will immediately turn on a red light in the people that hear you talk. Immediately there will be an antagonism and there will be a rejection. Christians cannot be possessed. They can be demonized. Demons can enter where? Body or soul, if the conditions are right. If there's a point of contact, if there's something in your life that opens you up to demonic activity, they will enter and they will operate in that area of your life. But remember, always, no demons can enter your spirit. You are supernaturally protected of God by the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Your spirit is God's exclusive dwelling place. Okay? Now I'm going to use this other little chart, or whatever it is. It's the same graphic, but in a different way. We are triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. Now, by the spirit we communicate with whom? And by the flesh we communicate with whom? Where does the flesh dwell? In our body and in our soul. Our body and soul are saturated with the flesh. The flesh is the old man, the fallen nature, the corrupt nature. And that operates in our body and in our soul. So demons, we'll see that a little later on. The flesh attracts demons. Amen? The flesh attracts demons. The spirit attracts the Holy Spirit. See, one example of this can be found in James. Let's turn there. James chapter 3. Right at the end of the chapter, it says, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is what? Earthy, sensual, and what else? Devilish. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. See, there's the wisdom of God comes from God through the Holy Spirit into our spirit and then is transmitted to our minds. The wisdom that comes from below or originates in Satan and is transmitted to us by evil spirits into our mind. The soul is the battlefield. Did you know that?
Yes.
Between God, the Holy Spirit operating through our spirit, and Satan, the unholy spirit, operating through the body. And the contest takes place in our minds or in our souls. There's a battle raging. It's not in our spirit, it's in our soul.
Yes.
Amen? That's where the Holy Spirit has to battle it out with evil spirits that have been sent there to interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. Amen? And as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can clean out our soul, our mind, and the rest of our being, can clean us out of all evil spirits that are making our spiritual progress impossible. I call demons spiritual parasites. In Central South America, we have a lot of parasites. Kids are infested with parasites. And when parents are careless and let those parasites live in the bodies of their children's growth is stunted. See, they're undernourished. They're malnourished. And the kids don't grow. And that's what happens, spiritually speaking. As long as you tolerate those demons in you, those demons are going to stunt your spiritual growth. And you'll be a spiritual pygmy all your life. Huh? You'll be weak. You won't be able to stand up and be counted. You won't be able to fight the good fight of faith because you are puny, spiritually speaking, because of these demons that are sapping your spiritual strength. That's why you need to be liberated, okay?
Amen.
Now, are you getting a little better understanding of this? God always works through the Spirit into our minds and into our bodies. That's why when you go to certain meetings and you all feel all these physical feelings, you should begin to wonder if that's the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit affects our emotions, affects our physical members too. But the Holy Spirit operates through our spirit always to reach into our minds and into our bodies. And a lot of these sensual feelings or soulish feelings that we feel in certain meanings are not of God. They're demon spirits that are counterfeiting the
the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And they're pleasurable. And they make us feel good, and they make us feel sometimes even better than everybody else.
And that's not the Holy Spirit that's manifesting in us. Okay. Now let's go to our sheets of paper. As I said yesterday, this subject takes many, many hours. Even giving it in a summarized version would take 2.5 or 3 hours. And I don't know how we're going to bring this all to an end. But let's turn to the first text that I've written down here, 2 Corinthians 11. I think this is one of the most, how would we say, one of the plainest scriptural evidences that a Christian can be demonized. This is a verse that you should mark clearly in your Bible. Notice what it says in verse 3. But I fear. This was a fear that Paul had for the Corinthian believers. Now remember, the Corinthian church was regenerated of the Spirit and baptized of the Spirit. It was the church that where the gifts of the Spirit operated more than anywhere else. That's why Paul had to spend considerable time correcting them for the excesses, the abuses that they had fallen into as pertains to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was a Spirit-filled church. Yet Paul says, I fear, lest by any means. Now notice that word means. What does means mean? What does means mean? Ways or methods that Satan's going to use to try to seduce you, beguile you, deceive you. Says, but lest by any means, as the serpent, we know who the serpent is, the old serpent, Satan and the devil, beguile, that word beguile means to seduce or deceive, beguile Eve through his subtlety. You know, if Satan is a fallen archangel or a fallen cherub, and I don't think that can be proved conclusively through the Bible, when he was created, he was gifted with wisdom. Now, wisdom can be corrupted, and when it's corrupted, it becomes what? Subtlety, craftiness, cunningness. See, everything God gives you can be corrupted if it's used the wrong way. And Satan became subtle, crafty. The Bible says here, lest Satan be, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. Notice where Satan operates. Where does he operate? In your mind. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what are the means that Satan uses to corrupt your mind? How? Notice the three means in verse 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. What is the first means? Getting you to believe in another Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus.
Yes.
There's only one Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of false Christ. And if Satan can get you to believe in another Jesus, he's going to invade your mind and he's going to corrupt it. And he's going to lead you astray from the truth. Means number 2, if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received. Another spirit. And we're going to elaborate on that. Means number 3, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. There's 3 means. The enemy will get you to believe in another Jesus, get you to receive another spirit, or get you to accept another gospel. Now, the Bible talks about another Jesus, another gospel. But many Christians have not seen this phrase or that says that if Satan can get you to receive another spirit apart or different from the one that you have already received. See, I went through a number of translations, and I wrote 3 or 4 different translations of this verse. They're written down right here on your sheet of paper. What does the NIB, the New International Bible, how does it translate this verse? If you receive a different spirit than the one you received previously, what spirit have the Corinthian believers received? The Holy Spirit. They had been regenerated. They had been equipped by the Holy Spirit. They had all these gifts operating in their meetings. But now the enemy is trying to get them to receive another spirit, the wrong spirit. Now, how does the Phillips translation? If you readily receive a spirit quite different from the one you originally accepted. Isn't that plain? How does the NEB, the New English Bible, translate it? If you then receive a spirit different from the spirit already given you, how does Woost, how does he translate it? Or you receive a spirit different in nature from the one you received. All these translations make us understand that there's a possibility that we might receive what? Another spirit. Even after we've been saved. See, many Christians believe that if you might have demons that entered you before you were saved. They're inherited spirits. Or they're familiar spirits that have entered you at conception or birth, and you brought them with you, you've had them with you even from infancy or childhood. But here it makes us realize that even after we have become Christians, if we let the devil deceive us, seduce us, beguile us, we might receive another spirit, different entirely from the one we received when we were saved or when we were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, one thing I'm going to advise you is that you be careful who lays hands on you. Because when somebody lays hands, he's going to transmit whatever he has. Amen. Good or bad. Peter said, we have neither silver nor gold, but what we have, we give unto thee. And you are going to pass on whatever you have by the laying on of hands. And if you've got a spirit of error, you've got a spirit of deception, what is the spirit you're going to transmit if you lay hands on somebody? Now, you've got to be careful. I mean, when the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man, it can also mean, don't let any Tom, Dick, and Harry lay hands on you.
Amen.
You be careful who lays hands on you. You try to discern what spirit's operating through that person. And I've had to just tell some people to hold it. I've had some people want to lay hands on me, and I say, I'm sorry, but I'd rather you wouldn't. Because I've discerned in my spirit that there's a spirit operating in those people that is not of God. It's a counterfeit spirit. And a lot of people just let, you know, think that anything of a supernatural nature is of God. And I could get into this thing of falling under the power or being slain in the spirit. I tell you, brethren, I'm totally against it. You can't prove by Scripture that that is a valid experience. Not in the way it's being conducted today in charismatic circles. I have never seen in the Bible that Jesus or Paul or any of God's anointed would make people fall flat on their backs. Usually when people fell before the presence of God, they fell on their faces, not on their backs. That's one thing you're going to notice. And they fell on their faces in repentance, in brokenness. They didn't just swoon, pass out and fall. And you know, it seems so exciting. We want to feel something. We want to feel something. And so when there's one of these evangelists ministering and people are just falling like flies, we rush up there because we want to get in on it. Boy, some of you are looking pretty stern this morning.
Get a spirit from that man into you that you don't want.
Listen, I went a number of years ago to the regional convention, the Full Gospel of Businessmen in Beaumont, Texas. It was being held in the ballroom of a hotel in Beaumont. And I'm not going to mention the name of the man, but he after he preached, if you want to call that preaching, he just stirred the people up. Then he had lined them up all around the ballroom, and one by one they came, and they had the catchers, the bodyguards. You know, they always have them, the catchers, and he had the blankets. Yeah. And as people filed by him on an assembly line basis, he just laid hands on them, plop, 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 plop. One after the other would fall. And I was open. I always try to be open to God. I want everything God has for us. And I just stood there and observing. And people, when they came out of whatever they experienced, I noticed that there was a sad, forlorn look on them. You know, if you're going to have an experience like that, you're going to see something or feel something from God. But you ask 95% of the people that have had that experience, what happened? And I don't know. I just felt weak in my knees. I just felt something pushing me back. But did you see something? Did you hear God speaking to you? Did you have a visitation of God? Did you have a vision? Nothing. They get up and kind of in a daze and shake themselves and go out, and there's no change in their life. Now, there's a few instances in the Bible where people, you know, had a valid experience, but never by the laying on of hands. Never, never. Show me one case where people fell, let's say, were slain in the spirit by the laying on hands of someone else. Show me one case in the Bible.
There's not one single case. Paul was transported in the Spirit, and many of the prophets were. Ezekiel, John. But when they came back from this kind of visitation, boy, they brought back with them a knowledge of truth that they couldn't even express with human words. But it was never by human intervention, it was by divine intervention. And this has become a big thing in charismatic circles. Everybody's doing it. And the fact that everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's right. The strange thing is that in our meetings in Central South America, this doesn't happen. And the few times it's happened, what I do is get down beside the person, and I begin to whisper in their ears, and I say, "Who's manifesting here?" And I say, the Bible says, try the spirits. And when I say, "Who's manifesting here?" many times say, "The Holy Spirit." I say, "You liar, imposter, you're not the Holy Spirit. Who are you?" And finally, after much prodding, they'll say, "I'm Lucifer, impersonating the Holy Spirit." So be careful, brother. Now, I'm not going to say that 100% of the people that are slain in the Spirit have got demons. But they might. What they need is deliverance.
Yep. Right.
And I'll tell you what can happen. If you submit yourself to that kind of ministry, you might pick up something that might not be of God. Because the Bible says here that even after Christians, you might still receive another spirit different than the one you originally received, which was the Holy Spirit. And that spirit will lead you into deception. Boy, it's quiet here this morning. Shall I bring this to an end right now? Well, you know, I was in Argentina recently. I told you about it the night before last. And I went to the Assembly of God Church, where they're used to falling. And after I preached, the pastor said, "You know, you go down," because the platform was way, way high. It was a very strangely built church. I preached from the second floor. And there was a lower auditorium and an upper auditorium. And I could preach to both auditoriums from the place of vantage points. So I had to go downstairs to minister to people. And as they... Stand up just a minute, brother. I'm not going to knock you down. So you know, the other ministers that were there, they would minister to people to fall. You know what I do? I always put my hand behind their head and lay my hand here. Not one of them fell. Some let themselves go, but I held them steady. Now, they were expecting to fall, but they don't fall with me. I held them steady, okay? Because I don't believe that experience, as it's being ministered today, has any validity or any useful application. Okay? Shall I stop meddling and go back to teaching? Huh? Okay. Mull these things over in your mind. By talking this way, I might be stepping a lot of people's toes. But amongst the Word of Faith people, amongst many other present-day moves, supposedly, of the Spirit, this thing has become extremely popular. And you have to be careful, brother. This is the day in which the devil is out to deceive God's people. And he'll shoot do everything he can to get you to accept another spirit. Okay, let's go to point number two. Let's read Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. I'll tell you, when I preach like this, I'm not very popular. That doesn't matter to me, but I was telling Brother David, you know, by preaching the truth in several churches, the doors have been barred and locked so that I can't go back to those churches. I've lost a lot of friends. And I try to preach the truth lovingly, because the truth will set you free. And I think I couldn't compromise and try just to go along with things that are wrong. I mean, people need to be enlightened, need to be awakened. Okay, Ephesians 4, 25 through 29 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," etc., etc. Now let me ask you, lying, stealing, anger, what are they? They're works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. See? But right in the middle
of this list, where he's talking about lying and anger and stealing and profanity, he says, neither give place to the devil. What is he saying? That by yielding to these carnal manifestations, you are actually opening yourself up to what? To demonic activity in your life. You give place to the devil by lying, by stealing, by becoming angry, by gossip, by profanity, etc., etc. You're opening yourself up to demonic activity. Paul would never warn us about neither giving place to the devil if it wasn't possible. Huh? See, the works of the flesh will do two things. Here you can find it in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one is in verse 30. Through the works of the flesh, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen? You will grieve the Holy Spirit. And secondly, through the works of the flesh, you will give place to the devil. The Holy Spirit is grieved, the Holy Spirit is quenched, and then you are open to any demonic activity that might come your way. You know, there is a type of anger that is not sin. Jesus was angry. When you become angry at injustice or oppression, that is not sin in itself. That's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down over your wrath. What the Lord is saying is, don't go to bed angry. If you have a spat with your spouse, you patch up your relationship before you go to bed. Why? You remember the parable of the seed of the field? A man sowed wheat in his field, and someone came and sowed tares. But when did he sow them? At night. And that somebody, God identifies the enemy as the devil. Now, when is the devil most active?
At night.
And there are certain weeks of the night when he is more active than in the others. Like Friday night. I've discovered that Friday night is the night when witch doctors and sorcerers get together to chant and to cast spells. And that seems to intensify demonic activity over that city, over that area, over that country. So at night, we are under, you know, we're asleep, so we're not able to defend ourselves. And so the demons prefer to attack you at night. Now, if you go to bed with sin in your heart, you go to bed angry, you're just like a birdhouse, wide open. Any foul spirit can fly in and take his abode in you. See, that's why we should keep our account short. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we're prone to sin. There's no excuse. But what are we supposed to do as soon as we sin? Listen, as soon as you sin, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will prick your conscience.
That's right.
Will convict you of that sin.
Yes.
And if you're a Christian, what are you supposed to do?
Yes.
Immediately repent.
Yes.
And confess. If you fought with your wife, go to her and say, you know, darling, forgive me. You know, that's the hardest thing to do. And try to make up. Hug her and kiss her and go to bed in a good mood. But if you go to bed all angry, you know, and you won't even say goodnight to her and you won't even kiss her, maybe you go and sleep in another room. And you take your pillow and you go and sleep in the front room on your sofa because you don't want to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. If you sleep, maybe your conscience won't let you, but if you do sleep, you might wake up with a few demons. Isn't that true?
That's right.
I mean, it might sound funny, but it isn't funny. We need to keep our account short. We need to keep our slate clean. Don't let sin accumulate in your life. No matter what sin you commit, confess it immediately so that you're not exposed to evil spirits. That's what the Bible is teaching. Now let's read these verses here. Matthew 13, 25, 28, 39, that's the one we already explained about the enemy sowing the tares at night. And the enemy is the devil, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one, of Satan. That's spirits. Okay, now let's go to Romans 7, 24 and 6:6. What I want to point out there is that the flesh is called what? It's called the body of sin or the body of this death. Did you know that? Yeah. In 7:24, it's called the body of this death. In 6:6, it is called the body of sin. Who will deliver me from this body of sin or this body of this death? And the answer is, thank God through Jesus Christ. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. There is deliverance from the flesh. I mean, we don't only need to be delivered from demons, we need to be delivered from what? The flesh. Sad to say, he can't be cast out. You can't crucify demons, and you can't cast out the old man. But you can cast out devils and crucify the old man. Amen? Bring them to death. Mortify the works of the flesh. Okay? Now notice, remember that the body of death or the body of sin. Now let's go to Matthew 24, verse 28. Correct that. It says 25, but it really is 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, what is a carcass? It's a dead body. It's a corpse. It's a dead, rotting body. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What are eagles? Birds of prey. Scavengers. Huh? In Guatemala, we got lots of vultures. Sopilotes. Gallinazos, they're called in Spanish. And where there is a dead dog or a dead horse or a dead cow by the side of the road, you'll see hundreds of vultures eating away at that dead body. When you go by there, there's a stink. Now, in North America, most of the vultures have been done away with. And I think they help keep the nature free from that kind of pollution. They're necessary evils. But the Bible says here that vultures and hawks and all the birds of prey eat off what?
Carcasses.
Now, our flesh is called the body of sin and body of death. And what do demons do? They feed on our flesh. Huh? Flesh attracts demons. Just like dead bodies attract birds of prey. I've seen when there's an old cow, maybe in the throes of death, you'll find hundreds of vultures just sitting around on the branch trees, on the tree branches, excuse me, waiting for what?
Death.
For that thing to die, and immediately they swarm over that body and begin to pick it apart. And that's what the devil is. He's just sitting out there on those tree branches waiting for you to commit a sin. And he'll immediately attack. That will give him legal rights to attack you. Huh?
Amen.
Sin will attract. The sins of the flesh will attract evil spirits. Now, what should our attitude be? Let's go to Genesis 15:11. We must rush through this. I'm always saying that, but I get bogged down. Genesis 15, verse 11. You remember when Abraham and God were going to enter into a covenant relationship?
Uh-huh.
They went through a ritual, and it was the by which they were going to seal the covenant. And you can see it here in verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years, and a she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them. He slaughtered them and divided them in the midst. And laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls, you remember the parable of the sower? That one part of the seed was sown carelessly by the side of the road, and the fowls came and devoured the seed. And where Jesus gives the interpretation to this parable, says the fowls represent what? Satan and his demons. So it says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, what did Abraham do?
Drove them away.
We have to be alert. We have to be watchful. Huh? Because demons are going to attack, but we have to drive them away. Wherever there's a dead body, and that's the flesh, the passions, the desires of the flesh, demons will attack. And we have to be alert in the spirit to drive them away. Amen? Are Christians susceptible to demons? Definitely. As long as the flesh is active in us, we will be at command our attack. But as we subdue the flesh and crucify the flesh, the attacks will diminish. You know, I haven't arrived, but the demonic attacks are not as heavy as they were, let's say, 10, 12 years ago. Well, the enemy changed tactics, I know that. And he's got all kinds of demons. And the higher you go, spiritually speaking, you'll be attacked by demons that are much more subtle. I mean, religious demons that will come and tell you how wonderful you are. You know, how spiritual. You know, some years back,
A demon manifested and said, you know, there's going to be no man in history like you after Jesus Christ. Boy, did that sound good. But I knew it was a lying spirit. Huh? Because the Lord has permitted me to know myself. You need to know yourself. Huh? What a scoundrel you are. Huh? So that when the devil comes and tries to flatter you, you know that is the devil. Okay? Now let's go on to James 5. This is a verse much misunderstood and, sad to say, poorly or wrongfully translated in most of the modern translations or revisions. Notice what the King James says. I still hold on to the King James Version. I don't know if I'm old-fashioned or what. But I think the King James Version is the most accurate translation. I like the NEV and the NIV, and I like all these translations as study aids. I use them to supplement what I get out of the King James Version. But I think the King James Version is as accurate as you can come. You know what I've been hoping for? Someday that we'll have a Spirit-filled translation of the Bible. There's not a one. All the translations we have ever been made by either modernists, scholars, or fundamental scholars. I wish that we could get together about 20 or 25 or 30, you know, full gospel, Spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic, whatever you want to call them, scholars that will translate the Bible through spiritual eyes. And will not only give the linguistic interpretation, but the spiritual interpretation. For example, there in Revelation chapter 1, John says, I, being in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, saw this and that. Now, what does that mean to you? I, being in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. Well, 95% of the commentators on Revelation said that John was in a high, exalted condition, spiritually, on a Sunday. The day of the Lord is Sunday. You know, in the New Testament, Sunday is never called the day of the Lord. Although I believe we should worship on Sunday, you know, more out of probably tradition and imitation of the early Christians. But it doesn't say the day of the Lord. You know what the day of the Lord is in the Bible? What is it? That great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, what does it mean when it says, John says, I being in the Spirit on the day of the Lord? It means this. I was released in my spirit. I was transported in my spirit into the day of the Lord. But he says he left his physical body, and in the spirit he was transported 2,000 years ahead of time. Into the day of the Lord. He actually saw with his eyes what was taking place on the day of the Lord. Now, he couldn't describe it too well. You know, and he had to use symbolic language to describe many of the things he saw. But actually, John was transported in the spirit into the day of the Lord. You know, in the spirit world, there's no time element. There's no past, present, or future. The God world where God dwells is an eternal world. God doesn't measure time with a clock. He doesn't measure time with a calendar. God lives in the eternal present. He's the God of the now. Amen. And everything that was going to happen has already happened in God's sight. I mean, the events, the end time events, were in the world where God lives, has already taken place. But they must take place in this physical world, in the time-space world in which we live. Don't look at me like you're looking at me. If you don't understand, I don't either. Okay. You know, I wish that there would be a good spirit-filled translation. We'll clear up some of these matters. Amen? For example, John 1:1. I was called on years ago to work on the Spanish translation of the Living Bible. And I'm not a great scholar. But I suggested a few things. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, I suggest the translation go like this. In the beginning, the Word existed. Already existed. Huh? And the Word was with or in God. And the Word was God Himself. You know, just a few little changes that would make it so much easier to understand. In the beginning, the Word already existed. That's the pre-existence. And He was in or with God, because that preposition can be translated either in or with.
You know, where was Jesus? He was hidden God. Jesus said, I came where? Out of my Father. In eternity, Jesus was hid in God. But there came a time when he was sent forth out of the Father and became a different personality altogether. He was part of the divine essence. It's like let's say, this dear lady, she could be pregnant and she would, well, you don't hope you're not. But she could be pregnant and not know it. She might not know it and nobody else would know it. But she could have been fertilized and there could be an embryo forming in her body and she wouldn't know she's pregnant for a few weeks probably. The baby's there, but it's hidden. That in Jesus was in God. The Holy Spirit was in God, the Father. In eternity past, it was just God. That the Spirit and the Son were in the Father.
Yes.
And the time came when they proceeded out of the Father and became individual persons. Amen? Apart from the Father. There's a difference, though. That Son came out once and for all. When Jesus said, I came from the Father, came out of the Father. I proceeded from the Father. But when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it says, it uses the present progressive. That means he proceeds continuously. He goes back and forth. He goes and returns and studies the mind of God and brings it and reveals what he has discovered to us. See, I think there's translations of Scripture that could be improved upon by spiritually minded people. That's what I'm trying to say. Amen?
Amen.
Would help us to understand Scripture that much better. Now let's look what it says here in James 4. In verse 5 it says, do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now notice the King James Version. The Spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy. Let me ask you, does the Holy Spirit lust?
No.
Does the Holy Spirit envy?
No.
The old King James Version is quite plain in stating that it's a demon that dwells in us that tends towards lust and tends towards envy. Now the more modern translations have changed that to make us think that it's referring to the Holy Spirit. You can look at your translation. Now, I found a few. Let's look here on our paper. The Phillips translation, which I think is quite accurate here, says, do you imagine that this spirit of passionate jealousy is the spirit he caused to dwell in us? Do you imagine that this spirit of passionate jealousy is the Holy Spirit?
No.
Can't be the Holy Spirit. It's an evil spirit. See, all this passage, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, through chapter 4, verse 7, is referring not to the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's to the work of the devil in the Christian's life, or in the church, or in the world. Now let's read it quickly so you can see that. 3:14. But if you have bitter envying and strife, notice those two words, glory not, and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom descendeth not from above, envy and strife, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He puts the finger on it. For where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. Now let's go to verse chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. What is it talking about here? Is it talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? Or what is it talking about? Envy, strife, lust, murder. Where do these things come from? They come from the lust that war in your members. We talked about the war in our soul, in our mind. Huh? And so when he comes down to verse 5, he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What he's saying is there's a demon in you that is taking advantage of the weaknesses of your flesh and is causing you to envy and to lust and to fight and to kill. It's a demon. Now let's look at the other translation here in our sheets of paper. This is the NIV, the New International Bible. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us tends to envy? Do you think the Holy Spirit tends to envy? Our regenerated spirit doesn't tend to envy. Our regenerated spirit is perfect because it was created in the image of God. Amen? So all through this passage, it's referring to demonic activity in and through the believer because of the lusts of the flesh.
Then it goes on in verse 6. Well, let's read 6. But he giveth more grace. And he gives grace not only to resist, but to overcome these natural tendencies in us. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And here's the solution to all these problems. Resist what? The devil, and he will flee from you. See, if you resist the devil, he will have to leave. He's there stirring up trouble. There's envy, there's lust, there's strife, there's murder. But if you resist the enemy, if you first submit to God, and then you resist the enemy, you'll be set free. That's what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Do you think this is the right interpretation of that whole passage?
Yes.
But see, the new, modern scholars, they don't have an inkling of some of these spiritual matters, so they've changed the meaning of the Scripture to make us think that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The book of James doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? There's no reference to the Holy Spirit in the whole book of James. It's talking here about the lust of the flesh, and that Satan, through the lust of the flesh, can operate in our lives. And there'll be envyings, and there'll be strifes, and there'll be wars, and there'll be murders, and there'll be all kinds of evil works that are devilish in nature. And the Bible says, you submit to God, and God will give you grace. You'll resist the devil, and the devil will have to leave. He will flee out of you, and he'll flee from you if you begin to war in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. Okay, does that satisfy? Not everybody. See, we're still too conditioned to many of the teachings that have been coming forth to deny the reality of this ministry that we call deliverance. See? And I would suggest it's good that you might have the NIV or the NEV and all of these translations. But hold on to the King James Version and use these as auxiliary helps, as study aids. I think it's still the most accurate translation. Okay, now let's go to the next verse, verse number 4, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. I think this one is easy to understand. Someone used it yesterday or the day before yesterday. But let's notice what it says in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now that word oppose themselves can also cause us to have a little bit of confusion. Because really he's not referring to opposition to yourself, but opposition to the minister, to the person that wants to correct you, that wants to instruct you. Opposition. It's illustrated further in chapter 3. Just jump to chapter 3, verse 8. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood, opposed Moses. So do these also resist the truth. What is that opposition referring to? It's to withstand, to oppose, to resist what? The truth of God as it comes forth through anointed ministry. So when it says there that we should be able to correct in meekness those that oppose themselves, it's not referring to somebody that has a split personality and he's fighting against himself. I believe more it refers to someone that is fighting against a valid ministry that is in opposition to the truth that comes forth through the mouth of a man of God. And what is that? What is that opposition? What is that resistance? That's rebellion. Did you hear that? What it's talking about here is rebellion in Christians and the consequences of that rebellion. Now let's go on reading. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. What is the answer to rebellion? It's the answer to the same answer to all sin, repentance. If God will grant them repentance unto life, that they might recover themselves, in verse 26, and that they might release themselves, that's what it means, out of the snare of the devil. You're in a trap. You're bound. You're bound. If you're in rebellion, you are bound by evil spirits. That's what Paul is saying. You're in the snare of the enemy, of the devil. Actually, one thing I've found in my own experience is that we are either going to obey God or we're going to end up obeying Satan. Huh? Either we submit to true spiritual authority or we're going to submit to wrong spiritual authority. All we can do as human beings with our free will is to incline our will either to God or to Satan. And if you resist God and resist truth and resist a valid ministry, you'll end up
being a pawn and a slave to Satan. Let me tell you something. Rebellion is one of the main causes of demonization in Christians. Rebels always have demons. Always. If you're in rebellion to your parents, you have demons. If you're in rebellion to your husband, you have demons. If you're in rebellion to your pastor or leader, you have demons. Because rebellion will open you up to demonic activity faster than anything else. That's what Paul is saying here. Them that oppose, resist, rebel, are in the snare of the devil. And what do they end up doing, according to verse 26? Who are taken captive by him, by Satan, at his will. They're bound. They have become captives or prisoners of Satan. And the only way they're going to escape out of the snare of the enemy, the only way they're going to be liberated, they're going to be released, is by repenting. And how do you repent? By recognizing your sin and confessing it and forsaking it. That's what repentance is. Okay? Boy, it's getting quiet around here. I don't know if you're hungry or you're mad. Which one of the two? Rebellion. How many have read Proverbs 17:11? That proves that rebels have demons. And there's a lot of rebels here this morning. That's why you're not very happy. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Rebellion is born in a heart of evil. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You're consorting with the devil through rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger, and that word messenger is the word angel. Fallen angels or demons are cruel. How many know that? They're cruel. And it says, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. You know, rebels sooner or later come under divine judgment. And who sends those cruel messengers to haunt you or to harass you? Who sends them? God sends them. You know, it's very hard for us modern Christians to accept the fact that God sends demons. Huh? But there's numerous instances that say that God sent demons. And it always, rebellion will certainly attract the attention of evil spirits. Let's go to the book of Judges. Let me just give you one case here in the book of Judges. It's Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Who sent this demon?
God.
Why are we going to change the word? We say God permitted it. No, it did. God didn't permit it. God ordained it. Do you know that demons are subject to God? And they do God's bidding. Let me tell you something. The devil is not doing a single thing behind God's back. God's fully aware of what the devil's doing. And the devil is God's tool or fool because he's carrying out God's purposes in the universe. Unwittingly, he's not aware of the fact that he's being used. That God uses him as God's whipping boy. And God punishes and corrects us by releasing or sending demons. Boy, that's not good theology, is it? It won't be very popular, I'll tell you that. When Saul fell into rebellion, twice he rebelled against the word of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:14 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul in what? An evil spirit from where? From God. Sent by God came and tormented him. Boy, that doesn't sound very pretty, does it? And you know, we try to embellish it. We want to justify the Lord. You know, we try to defend God's honor. And so, you know, we're foolish because we don't have to justify and defend God. He can take care of himself. You know, I've had many preachers get up and say, you know, God doesn't put sickness on nobody. That's a lie from the pit. I used to say it. Yeah, I had to repent. Because as I study the Bible, I find that God does heap sickness on people to correct, to punish. The Bible says that God smites and he heals. I can show you case after case in the Bible where it says God smote so-and-so with leprosy. God smote so-and-so with a heart disease. Why are we going to change that? Huh? You know, there even in the New Testament, when Herod accepted all that flattery, all that vainglory, they came and said,
You know, it's not man that has spoken, it's God, and he just lapped that up. He thought he was the greatest person on the earth. You know. And what does it say? And the angels of God smote him. And what happened? He began to rot. Worms began to fester throughout his body, and he died, eaten up by worms. Now, who smote him? God did. Why are we going to change that? You know, so many modern preachers are adulterating the Word of God just to please the crowds. I mean, God does smite people with sickness. Not all sickness is demonic. Not all sickness is divine. You know, Peter, I used to say, sickness is of the devil. Well, that's true in certain cases, but not in all cases. Huh? And we have to be careful what we say. Because we're trying to justify God, and God doesn't need justification. He knows what he's doing. And he knows how he's doing it, and we must let him justify himself. And I think he can take proper care of himself. Okay? Did you get that there in Psalm 107? Let's read Ephesians 2:2. It says, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. If you're rebellious, if you're disobedient, who is operating in you? Now, it's not just some little demon of third, fourth category. What did it say there in Ephesians 2:2? It talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children, worketh in the children of disobedience. It's not just some little puny demon. It's a prince. It's a strong man that is operating in a person that has fallen into rebellion. Are you a rebel? Well, you should suspect that you're demonized. You should suspect that you're demonized. And you should take some strong measures to get free from that principality that is living and operating in your life.
Oh, yes.
Amen? Boy, I'm not going to be very popular after this service. Well, who cares anyways? I'm leaving tomorrow. Beg your pardon? Well, that's all right. You're not getting lunch either. Now, let's go to number five. We still have a half an hour to bring this to an end. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. This verse just needs a little explanation. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. I think that's talking about self-deliverance. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, deliverance is part of the sanctification process. How many know that? Huh? We have to be cleansed of filthiness. But notice it says, not in the flesh and in the spirit, it says of. That proceeds from. I mean, I don't think there's any filthiness in our spirit. If our spirit is sinless and perfect because it's God's creation, it's the new man, there cannot be any filthiness there. It's filthiness of the... What are the two things that defile a Christian's life? First, the flesh. Amen? And then, demons. And we have to learn to distinguish between these two. Did you know... First, I'm going to give you one example. Jealousy can either be a work of the flesh or it can be an evil spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Have you read in Galatians chapter 5 where it lists the works of the flesh? It says emulations. That means jealousies. But then if you read Numbers 5, it says that a spirit of jealousy comes over a man. Now, jealousy can be either a work of the flesh or it can be an evil spirit. And that's where we need to be careful to distinguish between anger as a work of the flesh and anger as a demon. Or lying as a work of the flesh and lying as a demon. Amen? Are you listening?
Yes.
When does, let's say, jealousy cease being a work of the flesh and become a demon? No, I don't think it becomes a demon. It attracts a demon. If you submit, it starts out as a work of the flesh, a weakness, a flaw in your own human nature. But as you surrender that, what's going to happen?
You'll come in.
A spirit of jealousy will come in and take you over, and you'll become violently jealous, murderous. You'll have murderous instincts.
Uncontrollably.
Yeah, uncontrollably jealous. You'll be just hurt, you know, your mind will be unable to function because you're You're jealous. You're inventing all kinds. You're seeing all kinds of things. And sooner or later, that jealousy will drive you insane. It's no longer a work of the flesh. It's the demon. Amen?
Amen.
Did you hear that? What are the two things that defile Christians? The flesh, the works of the flesh, and what?
Demons.
And that's why it says, let us cleanse ourselves of filthiness, of the flesh, and spirit. He's talking about the two things that defile us. It's flesh and demons. Now, in order to perfect holiness, or perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, we're going to have to cleanse ourselves. That's the place of the responsibility in our hands. Amen? You must take whatever measures that are necessary to cleanse yourself. If you're not able to set yourself free because this thing is overpowering, then you have to come and submit to another ministry. I've known some people that have gone through a lot of self-deliverance, and it's effective. But there might be something that has such a strong control over you that you need outside help. Huh? You need outside help. And some people out of pride don't ask for outside help. They think, I can take care of this myself. And the Lord's going to let you stumble and fall time after time. Some people think they're so spiritual that they can take care of all their problems. You know, for a long time there, when I was sick, I wouldn't let anybody here pray for me. I said, well, I prayed for others. I can take care of this myself. And the more I prayed for myself, the worse I got.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.